Thanks for listening to the Refuel Podcast. Be sure to tune in every Thursday for a new episode.
We've been going through a section of the Bible that's called Jesus's Upper Room Teaching from John 13 to John 17. You can go ahead and turn to John 17 if you want to. But we've been doing this for 11 weeks now. And we've seen God do some pretty awesome things through the course of this series, not because of any one particular person, but because of God and because of the working of His Holy Spirit. It's been awesome. So we're really excited to finish this tonight. And if this is your first time here, you've missed a little while, we'll get you caught up on what's going on tonight before we dive in. But I want to ask you first, has there ever been a time where you've overheard somebody talking about you? Has there ever been like a time where like you heard people talking about you and you weren't supposed to hear it? I was a senior in high school, and you got to understand, I went to a really small school, and we had like class elections, and I was elected senior class president. But the problem was, I got in trouble sometimes at school. It wasn't uncommon, and I didn't do like really bad things, you know, like I wasn't bringing drugs to school or anything like that. Like, I got in trouble because I forgot. Yeah, after hunting, I accidentally brought deer ear into school, and I didn't accidentally do it, but I kind of distributed it among other people in the school, and it caused a problem. They had to shut the school down. So that kind of stuff. So I was going down to the office because I had gotten in trouble, and at my school, if you got in trouble, they sent like a note home to your parents. Your parents had to sign it. You had to go turn it in the office. And I was turning into the office, I hear my name being mentioned like in another room. I'm like, that's interesting. And they're talking about how they're not sure if I can be allowed to be senior class president because the quote was, he's just not leadership material. And like when you hear things like that, you don't forget it, do you? You just don't forget it. Have you ever heard somebody talking about you in another room and maybe it hurt you? Have you ever heard somebody talking about you in another room and it was actually good and you're kind of like, you know? Tonight what we're going to do is we're going to be a fly on the wall in the upper room. And you're going to hear Jesus talking about you. Now, I'm not saying Jesus talking about you like in a general sense. Jesus talking about like you specifically. And I'm really excited because I believe that tonight you're going to see something about Jesus' heart and his heart for you that is very incredible. But just to kind of catch you up on this series, the series has been called Abide, and there's been a lot that's gone on. If you've been coming for a little while, you know what's coming next, don't you? We're all going to get on the same page with this series. So this was written, the book of John was written by who? What's so special about John? What's interesting about him? He was Jesus' best friend. He was Jesus' buddy. Okay? So what makes John a little different than the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? It's written from a different perspective. Does anybody remember the big term there? The first three are called the what Gospels? Synoptic. Oh yeah, y'all got it. The Synoptic Gospel, meaning they have the same perspective. John is writing from the Biffle perspective, you know, the best friend for life perspective. So we see some interesting things about Jesus in this section. And what started this whole thing? What's happening in this section of Scripture? They're eating the Passover meal. So Jesus takes them all up to this upper room, this apartment at the top of somebody's house, and they're getting ready to eat the Passover meal, which is a big Jewish thing to do once a year. And everybody's excited. We're going to eat this meal. We get to do it with like the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. It's going to be a great time. Jesus walks in, and he starts washing their feet. And it immediately gets awkward. Ben and Jason did a really good job of illustrating this last week. But he starts washing their feet. It gets awkward. Okay, he's done washing their feet. They're like, okay, that was weird. Back to dinner. This is going to be good. Then Jesus drops the bomb. One of y'all is going to betray me. And they're all like, who is it? And John whispers, hey, Jesus, who is it? And Jesus is like, it's Judas. And then all of a sudden, Judas just gets up and leaves. So everybody's on edge. And then like it starts to get a little normal again. And then Jesus is like, hey, Peter, guess what? You're going to deny me. And Peter's like, no, I'm not going to deny you. And it gets weird again. And then it gets a little normal. And Jesus is like, hey, guys, just so you know, I'm getting ready to leave this world. And they're like, what? Jason does it real good. He does like the thing like this. Like, what? And they can't handle it. They can't deal with that. So he spends the rest of the time preparing them for when he's going to leave and they're going to keep doing what he's called them to do. And he teaches them and he teaches them and he teaches them. And he ends his teaching time in chapter 16, verse 33, by saying this: in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's where we left off last night. But there's this one little piece of information that I haven't given you until now. Haven't given it to you until now. Turn to chapter 14 and go to the end, verse 31. Halfway through Jesus' talk, did you notice what he said? He said, I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that the love of the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So did they go? Did they like leave halfway through his teaching? Well, there's a lot of interesting ways to study this and look at this, but what most Bible scholars believe and what I believe because of the rest of the conversation that happens in this book is something that sometimes happens when you're at old people's houses and it's time to go, but they keep talking, you know, and you want to be polite and you want to be respectful, so you're like, well, I really need to go, and you both stand up, and then Grandpa says, now let me tell you one more thing. And you have another 5-minute, 10-minute, does this ever happen with y'all? 5-minute, 10-minute conversation? So Jesus tells his disciples, rise, let us go from here. So they all, as they're reclined around the table, they get up and they stand. And then Jesus is like, let me tell you these things. And he continues to teach. And then in verse 1 of chapter 17, they're all standing. Jesus starts to pray. So I want to reenact this. Everybody stand. Okay, so everybody's standing and Jesus is talking. And have you ever noticed when everybody's standing and there's a seat right behind you, in your mind you automatically think, when are we going to sit back down? This isn't normal. This isn't how it's supposed to happen. We're not supposed to be standing when Matt's talking. So I'm going to draw this out a little bit. I'm going to make you uncomfortable. But what you're going to learn tonight through this prayer, through Jesus' prayer, is this. Jesus really loves us. It's more than a shirt. It's facts. Jesus, Jason, I see you sitting down. Jesus really loves us. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to imagine you're standing in the upper room with Jesus. And you've been standing and he's been standing and he's been teaching you a few more things before you go and before he leaves this world, dies on the cross for your sins. And what does it say in the first verse of chapter 17? It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he started to pray. You know, in the first century, most of us, you know, we've been raised in good Baptist churches. When it's time to pray, every head bowed, every eye closed, God speaking to hearts, I see that hand, you know, that kind of stuff. In the first century, when they would pray, they would often look up to heaven. That's why when Jesus was telling the parable about the guy who was a sinner and he went to the temple to pray, it was a big deal that he wouldn't even look up to heaven. It says he looked down to the ground and beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, because most people would look up as they prayed. So imagine you're standing with Jesus and all of a sudden he stops talking to you. He looks up and he starts talking to God. Wow. Say it. Wow. Say it backwards. Wow. Say it upside down. Oh, you guys are too used to that now. Okay, so we're going to read through this prayer as we're standing. Then we're going to pray and I'll let you have a seat. Okay, this is Jesus' prayer. It's 26 verses long. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given him all authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those you've given him. And this is eternal life that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, who you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I've had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and yours they gave to me, and they've kept my word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know the truth that I came from you. And they have, this is a big word, believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I want to say that again. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you've given me, for they're yours. All mine are yours. and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. This is big. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you've given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you've sent me, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. These know that you've sent me. Here's the final verse in this whole series. I've made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I want to show you one thing, and then we're going to pray and make a few observations. We started in chapter 13, verse 1. And what does it say? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And how does this passage end? I've made known to them your name, that I'll continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. He begins loving his disciples. He ends praying to God, the Father, out of his love for the disciples. Jesus really loves you. Let's pray, and then you can have a seat. God, thank you so much for this special night. This is not an ordinary section of script, not that there's an ordinary section of scripture, but this is an extraordinary section of scripture because we read the longest recorded prayer that your son ever prayed while on earth. And God, I pray that even more so than just dissecting and looking at all the details of it, God, that we'll see the big message in it. That we'll see your heart for us and your heart for the world. And God, I pray that you'll work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you can have a seat. So Jesus really loves us. And you're going to see Jesus praying about four different people or four different sets of people in this prayer. And we could do a whole series on this prayer. So for those of you Bible nerds that say, well, you skipped over this and you skipped over that, and you skipped, I think you're a false teacher. Well, I hope you don't think that. But this is a prayer that needs to be examined together, all in one piece, because it's all one prayer. So I want to show you four different people who Jesus prayed for in this prayer, and all four of these different people demonstrate to us that Jesus really loves us. The first person Jesus prayed for was himself. Did you see it? The first five verses, he prays for himself. And what is so vintage Jesus about this is even as he's praying for himself, it's the most selfless way you could ever pray for yourself, because that's just Jesus. He's so selfless. He's so concerned with others. Read how Jesus prays for himself here in John 17. Jesus says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. He said, the hour is coming. And we've talked about this. I need to find a brighter highlighter, don't I? We've talked about this, that all throughout the book of John, Jesus is talking about his hour, his hour, his hour, his hour. My hour's coming. My hour's not yet come. My hour. Jesus says, this is it. Father, the hour has come. The first thing Jesus prays for is he prays for himself, but he prays that he would, that the Father's will would be done in him. This was a God-appointed hour. This was something that from the beginning of time, God the Father had planned that Jesus would leave that upper room. He would walk out onto the streets of Jerusalem. He would be arrested. He would be tried in a court for crimes he didn't commit, that he would be nailed to a cross, and that he would pay for my sin and your sin by breathing his last breath and dying on a cross. That was the hour. And that was God's will. We know from other portions of Scripture that although Jesus was obedient to God the Father's will, that it was not easy on Jesus to go through what he went through mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He took on the sins of everybody. So first he prayed that the Father's will would be done, but then did you notice? He says, that the Son may glorify you, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So the next thing that he prayed for the Father's glory. You know that the most glorious moment in Jesus' earthly life was the moment, and Jesus saw it all as one moment. We're going to talk about that here in a second. The moment that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again and that he went up to heaven. What you realize, and we've talked about this before all the way through this passage, is that Jesus looked at his death, his rising again, and his going back up to heaven all as one moment in time. All as like one big milestone. And that's what he's talking about right here when he says, may the Son glorify you. Where is Jesus right now? He's not in the tomb. He's not walking this earth. He's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. And it's, you know what it says he's doing? It says he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. So this prayer we see here, Jesus, I believe, continues to pray something very similar to this right now for me, for you, those of you who have trusted in Jesus, in heaven. It's incredible. And it's a way to that God gets the glory. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, as he's praying for himself, really isn't even praying for himself? He's praying, he's talking to God, the Father. Jesus was God the Son. He's talking to the Father, asking that God will give him strength to do what he's called him to do and to glorify him by saving people. Jesus prayed for himself, but even in this prayer, we see that Jesus really loves us. Because he wasn't praying that God would, that the Father would give him $1 million or a Ferrari or a girlfriend. He prayed that he would have the strength to sacrifice his life for you. God really loves you. The next thing that we see, Jesus prayed for himself, but then the next thing Jesus prayed for was his friends. I could put the disciples, there were a lot of disciples, but Jesus was praying for the guys that were standing around that table waiting for him to finish. And they were his 11 friends. He had 12 friends. He lost one just a few minutes ago. You ever lost a friend? That's not easy. He lost a friend a few minutes ago. And it's interesting what Jesus prayed for them. I put the two things on the screen here, but Jesus prayed two specific things for his friends. But the first thing he does is he identifies, who are these people? It says, let me change my color up here. I'm going to do pink. Y'all like pink? It's my favorite color. He says, I've manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. God had a plan. Plan was the disciple, not the disciples. The disciples. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know everything. In this upper room teaching, Jesus, he taught them and it clicked. Remember we talked about that last week? It clicked. And how do we know that it clicked? They know, I've given them the words you gave me. They've received them. They've come to know in truth that what? That I came from you, and they have done what? Believed that you sent me. How do you receive eternal life? by trusting in Jesus, by believing in Jesus. And Jesus is praying for these disciples, these 11 people out of probably the rest of the world, possibly, who had trusted in Jesus. These were his people. These were his disciples. These were his friends. And what does he say? He says, I'm praying for them. He says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them specifically. Now wait, does that mean Jesus just loves his people and he doesn't love the world? No. God so loved the what? The world that he gave Jesus. But Jesus, what Jesus is saying here is, right now I'm praying something specifically for my disciples, specifically for them who follow me. So what does he pray for them? I think we can boil it down to two things. The first thing that Jesus prays, he says, I'm no longer in the world. You know, I'm getting ready to leave. Holy Father, keep them in your name. That's the first thing he prays. Keep them in your name. Maybe a way that we could understand that is, keep them locked in. Did Jesus need to pray that those who had trusted in him would maybe lose their salvation? That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, God, keep them in fellowship with you. Keep them close to you. Keep them tight to you. And there are some results of staying close to God and staying tight with God. And you see the first one at the end of this verse, that they may be one even as we're one. Jesus knew the disciples had to be unified, because the whole world was going to be against them. So what did Jesus pray? He said, keep them in your name, Father. Because if they're all locked in with you, they'll all be locked in with each other. Do you see how that works? And that's true for us Christians. The rest of us Christians, we'll get to that in a second. If we're locked in with God, guess what's going to happen? We're locked in with each other. Maybe that's why we've experienced some incredible unity over the past years, because we've seen people getting locked in with God. So he says, yeah, this is maybe we'll call this A. That's 1A. Locked in. He keeps going. What's another result of being kept in the name of the Father, being locked in? He says, they may be one, even as we're one. Then go down to verse number 13. It says, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's the second part. That's 1B of being locked in. When you're locked in with the people of God. But when you're locked in, you also receive the joy of having a relationship with God that's an everyday thing. And what Jesus is praying, hey, I'm getting ready to leave. They're not going to be with me every day. Lord, Father, keep them locked in. Keep them close to you so that the joy that they had that when I was with them, they can continue to have. Does that make sense? So Jesus said the first thing was, keep them in your name. The second one, we find it in verse 14. He says, I've given them, he's still praying, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because I'm not of this world. What you're going to see here is, this is the second prayer. If this one was keep them in your name, this one is keep them in your word. You're going to notice the word is repeated a lot here. You're going to see that. And there are some things that we remember as we're talking about the world. The first reason that Jesus said keep them in your word is because the world has hated them because they're not of the world. And Jesus said, some of us need to remember this, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to come and take them away. They need to be there. Why did Jesus leave his disciples in the world? Does anybody, please, somebody has to know this. To go make disciples. Because there were people that needed to know the message of Jesus. God didn't just save 10, 11, 12 people. God so loved the world. So he said, I'm keeping them in the world, but through your word, will you keep them from the evil one? Look at this. It says, they're not of the world. You don't belong to the world if you're a Christian. He says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For their sake, I'm going to change my color here, but look at how sanctify them in your truth. And for my sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified. All these words have to do with being set apart. What happens if, any of y'all eat fruit? I didn't ask you if you're fruity, but you eat fruit. Okay, have you noticed that if you put one bad apple in with a bunch of good apples, what starts happening? all the rest of the apples start getting bad. Your parents probably had this talk with you about your friends, right? You're one bad apple, spoils the rest of them. But it's true. And what Jesus is saying here is he's asking the Father, will you set them apart? Will you take this good apple out of the group of bad apples, even though we're still in the world? Will you set them apart? That's what that word means, sanctify. Set them apart by what? Your truth. Your word is truth. So what Jesus was praying, not only that they'd be locked in, but that God would keep us in his word. How can you be in the world and be different? It's by living according to God's word. Psalm 119 says this: how can a young person stay on the right path, the path of purity? By living according to your word. And what Jesus is saying there is, Father, give them a love for your word. Keep them in your word so that they'll know how to live in the middle of a bunch of people who don't know how to live. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Good. And Jesus said, let me show you one more thing in this section. As Jesus is praying for his friends, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. Why did God send Jesus into the world? Really simple. To save people. So what did Jesus send his disciples into the world to do? To save people. Not that they can do the work of saving, but to point them to the one who can save people. It's the same mission. So Jesus prayed for his friends. And as Jesus is praying for his friends, you can see the love, right? Because he's leaving them. And he wants them to stay locked in spiritually. He wants them to have joy. He wants them to be able to live a life that's different than everybody else. You can see his love for his friends. But the next people group that Jesus prayed for is you. How many of y'all are in that picture? How many of y'all are in that picture? If you're in D, I know not everybody was able to make it, but if you're in D now, you're in that picture. This is so cool. This is your fly on the wall moment in the upper room. What did Jesus say in verse number 20? Change my color up one more time. Jesus says, I don't ask for these only. Who are these? Those are his friends, or the 11 disciples, right? He says, and I'm not just praying for these disciples, but I'm praying for those who will believe in me through your word. Now there's that word again, right? How are you saved? By believing in Jesus. Believe in me how? Through their word. The disciples, these friends of Jesus, they went to the ends of the earth and they told people that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And people trusted in Jesus. And here's what's so cool is that the teaching of those disciples, we find it in the Bible. And guess what? Guess what? If you're saved here tonight, if you're saved, you're saved because somebody took the message that Jesus left with his disciples and told it to you and you believed it. So that's you. Look at yourself in the Bible. Did you know that you were in the Bible? You're in the Bible. So what did Jesus pray for you? What's interesting is it's very similar to what he prayed for his other disciples. The first thing that Jesus prayed, there are actually four things that I found that Jesus prayed for us. And the first one is the big one. And it's probably the one that he gives most of us focus to, probably because he knew that some Christians would become Baptists and Baptists can never seem to get along with each other. So he prayed specifically for what? That they may be one. That's unity. What kind of unity does God want us to have as the family of God? It's pretty intense. Are you ready? That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. As believers in Jesus, as Christians, we're supposed to be as close with each other as God the Father is to God the Son. How close is God the Father to God the Son? That's tight. Right? That's tight. That's how close we're supposed to be in the family of God. So this is the first thing that he asks for us. If you were on the fly on the wall in the upper room and you heard Jesus talking about you, the first thing he would say is, Lord, pray that Judah and Christian are unified just as we're unified. Yeah, pray that this whole row of girls up here is unified just as we're unified. He even prayed for y'all sitting on the back row, all you sinners sitting on the back row. I'm looking right at you, Riley. He prayed for you. He prayed that you and JC would be able to get along. That would take a miracle, right? So Jesus is praying that we would be unified. But then look at the next thing that he prays for, that they also may be in us. So if this is unity, this is, so it's kind of a Christian-y word, but I think it's a good word to use, that we would have fellowship with the Father, that they may be in us. He prayed for you to be locked in. And here's what, he gives a reason why. Why should we be locked in? Why should we have a day-to-day relationship with God? So that the world may believe that you sent me. How is somebody saved? By believing in Jesus. And when we're locked in and we're living a life that's pleasing to God and other people see it, they want what we have. I think one of the reasons that we're having such a hard time reaching people with the gospel in our country may be because some Christians just aren't living out what God has called them to live, and they're not locked in. So the next thing he prays, you see, he prays for unity, he prays for fellowship, and then the next thing that he prays for is that we will have hope, and it's a specific hope. Look down in verse 24, he says, I desire that they also, that's you, they also, who you've given me, may be with me where I am. He's not just praying for any kind of hope. He's praying for what in the Bible they call the blessed hope. And that's the hope that Jesus is coming back for us. And why does Jesus want us to be with him? To see my glory that you've given me. Jesus wants us to see him face to face. He wants us to have the same experience that those disciples had when he came back from the dead in his resurrected body and they saw him. One day we're going to look at the face of Jesus. And Jesus prayed that we would have that hope and that we would be filled with that hope. Then the final thing that Jesus prayed for us, if you're a fly on the wall in the upper room, it's the last verse. That the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I am them. First, let's look at this. There's a lot of love going on here. Spread the love. That the love with which you've loved me, how much did God the Father love the Son? We couldn't measure it. It's just amazing. But he wants that same love to be in us. A lot of people have questions about John, like, because John uses these kind of terms a lot. Now, when John's talking about God's love being in us, does that mean that we receive God's love? Or does that mean that the God's love's in us, so we love people around us? And really, if you read John, what you learn is, and Jason's onto it, it's both. Because loved people love people. Does that make sense? Maybe I should write that down. Loved people love people. And what God is saying here, what Jesus is praying here, is that we would receive God's love. It's one thing to be saved and to know that your sins are forgiven and to know that you're a child of God, but it's another thing to live in God's love, to remember that you're loved, to know that Jesus really loves you. And what happens when somebody's living in God's love and every day they remember that Jesus loves them is that they're suddenly very loving to people around them, even people that smell bad. And even people that make annoying chewing sounds. And even people in your house that you just can't stand. Loved people. And Jesus prayed, that was the fourth thing he prayed for, is that you would be a loved person who loves people. Does that make sense? I always run out of time. It's just sad. There's one more group of people that Jesus prayed for, and it's the world. Did you see it? Did you see it in here? Jesus said that the world may believe that you sent me. Just because Jesus was praying specifically for his disciples does not mean that Jesus was not praying for the world. You know, Jesus said some specific things about the world, and Jesus said some specific things about what it means for people in the world to be saved. I put them up here about eternal life and about believing in Jesus. We skipped over it because I wanted to kind of share it last. And in John verse 7, chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says this, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ who you sent." What does it mean to have eternal life? It's to know God. And to know God is to know him forever. To know God is to live forever. To know God is to be with him forever. How do you find eternal life? It's the cheat code, remember? John 20, 31. John wrote these things. He says that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So, do you see the connection? This eternal life is received how? By believing in Jesus. And that's why Jesus asked in John 17, 20 through 21, when he was praying for you, he said, "I'm not only praying for these, I'm praying for those who will believe in me, and then I want them to be so locked in that the world may see that you've sent me, and that the world may believe." God loves the world. We're supposed to believe. We're supposed to believe the good news about Jesus. Well, what's the good news about Jesus? Here's the good news about Jesus. I like to spell it out this way. God, our sins, paying everyone life. God created us to be with him in a perfect relationship with him. But our sin separates us from God. We've all sinned. You know this. Your parents know this. If you don't know this, that you're a sinner. And as hard as we try to remove our sins on our own, it's like putting lipstick on a pig. We can't remove our sins with good deeds. But Jesus, after he said amen to this prayer, he walked out of that room. He died on a cross, and your sin was nailed to that cross. My sin was nailed to that cross. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that the sins of the whole world were nailed onto that cross with Jesus. And when he breathed his last breath and he said, "It is finished," he meant that is finished, that your sins were paid for. We learned in these verses that anyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who trusts in Jesus and him alone, can have eternal life, and they can have it now. It starts now. It gives you this relationship with God to know him now and to know him for eternity. So the big question is, have you trusted in Jesus? Because Jesus really loves us. Do you see his heart in this prayer? He really loves us. We don't have time to go through these one-on-one, but how do we respond to God's love? I'm going to just bring them all up at one time. They're all S words. I'm leaving you with S words. I tried to give you F words tonight, but they just didn't work. So I got S words for you tonight, and here they are. First is speak to God. How many of y'all talk to your dogs more than you talk to your God? I mean, I talk to my dog all the time. Like, we just have these conversations, right? Do you see the way, if Jesus spent time in prayer and he was the perfect sinless Son of God, how much more do you need to spend time in prayer? Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." It's been said this way, that our prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. I mean, our declaration of independence is good, right? I mean, our declaration of independence means we don't have to care about Kate Middleton or whatever her name is and the whole royal junk. We don't have to care because we're Americans. That's a good declaration of independence. Prayerlessness is a declaration of independence from God, and that's a bad declaration of independence. We need to be talking to God. Take comfort in knowing that Jesus is praying for you too. The next thing, we need to stick together. Jesus said we're supposed to be tight. We're supposed to be locked in together as we're locked into God. Something special has been going on here over the past year, year and a half, 2 years. We need to preserve it. How do we do that? We got to stick together. Protect what God's given us. Next thing, swim against the current. Jesus said, "Hey, you're in the world, but you got to be different." We're going to be talking about that. Our next series is called "Did God Really Say?" It's got like four S's in front of it. And we're going to be talking a little bit about what it means to live differently in the world we're in. If we're not set apart, we'll never be able to share the gospel. Then the final one, stop fighting God's offer of eternal life. Some of y'all have been with us this entire series, and you're still on the fence about trusting in Jesus. If this made sense, if the gospel makes sense, if the fact that you can trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross and received eternal life, if that makes sense, what's stopping you? You've heard it for 11 weeks. Tonight's the night to trust in him and to make it final. Let's pray. I'm not going to draw it out, but I will give you the opportunity to respond. Have you been struggling just feeling unloved? You've heard, you've seen the shirts, God loves you, Jesus loves you. You've seen the bumper stickers, you've heard it on K-Love. But maybe tonight, by seeing Jesus' heart in this prayer, it really sunk in just how deep Jesus loves you. He prayed for you. Will you just speak to him tonight and thank him for loving you? We're going to have a prayer time here, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. When's the last time we're heading into Passion Week? When's the last time you just stopped and thought about the cross? You thought about what Jesus suffered, what he went through paying for your sin, and you just stopped and said, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for loving a person like me. When we have a prayer time, you're going to have the opportunity to do that. And I have to ask, were you here tonight and you can't go back to a place and a time in your life where it clicked and you believed in Jesus, you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Church doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Being a good person doesn't save you. There's only one thing that saves you, and it's Jesus. And when you believe in him, when you trust in him, you say, Jesus, I'm trusting in you, he gives you eternal life, and you become saved. What's stopping you from doing that tonight? Will you trust in Jesus right now? Will you trust in him right now? We're going to have our prayer time here, and sometimes it's helpful when you trust in Jesus to turn that trust, turn that belief into a prayer that you can go back to and say, I remember telling Jesus that I trusted in him. And if that's you, if you trusted in Jesus tonight, and you're trusting in Jesus tonight, quietly in your heart, I would ask you to pray a prayer similar to what I'm going to say. You could even repeat after me if this is truly what you mean in your heart. And if that's you, repeat after me in your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know I need you. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe there's no other way to be saved. And tonight I'm trusting in Jesus. I believe that when he died on the cross, he died for my sin. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we stop and we think about what happened right after you said these words, right after you prayed that prayer. That your son walked out into a world that hated him. He was put through the most agonizing physical pain anyone could ever experience. That he felt the spiritual pain of the weight of all of our sins hanging on him. And he took it because he loved us. And God, we're overwhelmed by your love. And God, I pray tonight, if there's someone here that needs to trust in you as their Savior, that they'll do it before they walk through those doors. God, I pray that there were some that did that tonight. God, I pray that when we leave and as we head into Passion Week, God, that your love for us, the fact that you really love us, will be right in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Refuel Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to review the notes from this podcast, be sure to download the Refuel app from the App Store on any mobile device.